And I'm going to just read from chapter 3, verse 10, just for context, where the Lord says that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for every Lord's Day, every day that we can gather to be together, be in your presence, enjoy worship, enjoy fellowship. And Lord, we today want to enjoy your word. And by enjoy, I don't mean just simply to feel good about it. We want to hear from you. We want to enjoy the fact that God speaks to us, that he speaks into our lives, makes a difference. Lord, I especially want to pray for all those who are here today and away, and their hearts are heavy because of things that are going on in their lives. I pray for your comfort. I pray, Lord, that you would reach down, reach in, and just really give them the peace of God which passes all understanding today. Lord, we know that what we need in our lives is to know you. To know you not superficially, but to know you deeply, to know you truthfully, to know you personally. And that's my prayer as we continue to spend time with each other and in your word, that the end result of it all will be that we know the Lord. And that we love you and worship you because of all that you have done for us. Thank you again for this Lord's Day. And bless your word to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if one of these days, and I'm sure it will happen in the Lord, that I will meet Jonah, I will just thank him for everything that I've learned from him. You know, there's two kinds of people in the scriptures, those that are really positive examples and those that are not. And I'm not sure which one of those two really, is the most effective in teaching us about life and about ourselves and about God. And sometimes, you know, when you read the life of Peter, he made so many mistakes. But boy, do we ever learn from Peter. Do we ever learn from Paul or from David when he made his mistakes as well? And so, yes, Jonah has made his mistakes, but in making them, he has taught us much, certainly taught me much about my own heart and what I need to discern regarding the Lord's calling on my life and what the Lord is saying. So, again, thank you to Jonah for his life, and I thank the Lord especially for giving us this book. Today, I want to talk about obedience. When we started the book of Jonah with chapter 1, we started with Jonah's disobedience. He heard the word of the Lord, and Jonah ran away from the Lord. That's where we started. We started with a man who gave to God no obedience. He rebelled against the Lord. And so we learned that just because we know the Lord and because we know his will doesn't mean that we're going to obey. There's no guarantee of obedience simply because we know and have knowledge of God's ways and God's word. And then in chapter 3, Jonah is presented to us not only as a person who heard the word of the Lord, but he heard it and he obeyed it. He became a doer of the word. And we mentioned that he, when he's in Nineveh, he's now in the place where God wants him to be. He's doing what God wants him to do, and he's saying what God wants him to say. Huge difference from chapter 1, right? Disobedience, no obedience. Chapter 3, there he is obeying the Lord. So the question that we're going to ask ourselves, really, is being at the in the place where God wants us to be and do the thing God wants us to do and say the thing God wants us to say, is that all that there is to obedience? Well, now we come to chapter 4, and we are introduced into Jonah's heart. We can now look and see what his thoughts are, what his feelings are, and they've been exposed to us. And what we learn is that, in essence, Jonah's attitude is no different now in chapter 4 than it was in chapter 1. So he's where God wants him to be, he's doing what God wants him to do, saying what God wants him to say, but, so in other words, outwardly he's aligned with God's will, but inwardly, his thoughts, his feelings, his emotions, his affections are not aligned with the Lord. Wow. So what does that teach us about the theme of obedience? That's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, this tells us something about Jonah, that when he went to Nineveh, he probably went there because he had to, didn't have much choice. The big fish just dropped him off there. And so what we learn is that it's possible for us to merely be doing obedience externally, and that's a low-level type of obedience. We can be outwardly obeying the Lord, but it's a low-level obedience. So if we're obeying the Lord because we have to, and because we really have no choice in the matter, or because we're threatened to do it, that's a forced obedience. All right. Now, it has its place in life. As parents, how many of us have had to do this? You know, whether the kids want to or not, you have to obey. I don't care how you feel about it. You got to do it. In societies, we can't live without this forced obedience. All right. People force us to do certain things and we have to go along. We're threatened if we don't do it. And I discover that even God enforces this kind of obedience. I think he's done it with Jonah. But also, you know, I was thinking of that verse in Philippians that there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And I thought, you know what? That includes Satan and the demons. Everyone will confess Jesus. And I can tell you something about when they do it, it will be a forced obedience. It won't be coming from their heart joyfully, willingly. It'll be out of defeat, as it were, that they will be acknowledging Jesus as the Lord. So, yes, there's a place for forced obedience. And at times it's really necessary that it be there. But it's not an ideal. It's not spiritual maturity. It's not spiritual growth that we have there. So if your inner life, our inner life, the heart, the will, the thoughts, are not aligned with God, and all we have really is the external actions, then in due time, we are going to get very displeased and we're going to get very angry. Why? Because we're going to feel like, hey, this just isn't me. This isn't what I want. And so there will be a displeasure. There will be an anger that may eventually manifest itself. Just think about it. How many people are here today at church because you have to be here? How many people maybe next door are there because they have to be there? Their parents told them they have to come to church. You know, how many people tithe because they feel they have to? And these are questions that we need to be asking ourselves. Is it a obedience by force, by compulsion, that I feel I have to do these things? And I want to say that obedience to the Lord must never stop with simply a religious externalism, okay? simply being outward in our obedience. So when I read in chapter 4, verse 1, that Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry, and then he says that this is, he always had that suspicion that God might do this, you know what that says to me? That Jonah was obedient, but he was hating every minute of it. Obedient, but hating every minute of it. I've shared this with some of you, but you know, my father-in-law used to tell me this story about somebody in his congregation who, for the longest time, what he wrestled with was obedience to God in one particular area, namely tithing. He tithed regularly and faithfully, but he didn't have a lot of extra money. And he always thought of all kinds of things that he could do with that extra money. But of course, there it was in Scripture that you should tithe. It was a requirement for membership as well that you should tithe. And he did it. Nobody knew what was going on. Every second Sunday he would go up and there he would give his tithe and all the rest, and but one day he said he got really convicted that what he was offering to the Lord was not an offering that came from a heart of true worship. It wasn't honoring God the way he was giving. And so eventually he said that, you know, God started to work on his heart, and he came to realize that what God was really looking for was what was written in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And one day, you know, the pastor had asked, is there anybody who wants to share anything about what God is doing in your life? And he got up and he acknowledged, he said, you know what? I've been obeying the Lord in the area of tithing, and the Lord really convicted me, because to be honest with you, every time I would get up and put that money in the wheelbarrow or whatever it was, the basket, there was always that thought in my mind, here, take your blank money. And he said the worst verse in the Bible for him was about that old woman who gave all she had. He hated that passage. And he acknowledged that he was obedient, but he was hating every minute of it. Obedient, but hating every minute of it. Now, we find this, you know, to be God's overall message in Scripture, really, that once cheerful givers, cheerful servants, in the area of leadership, 1 Peter 5:2, Peter says the same thing, be shepherds of God's flock, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Anybody here in leadership and you're miffed about it? You know how much time I have to spend going to these boring meetings all the time? And are you obedient but hating every minute of it? Because you got to invest a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of energy, take blame when things don't go right. It's a lot easier if you're not. But if you felt called, are you doing it now because you have to? Ugh, leadership, terrible burden. You know, if we're obedient but hating every minute of it, I can tell you that sometimes it takes a while to work that out in your own psyche, in your own soul. I've never shared this with anybody, to be honest, so I'm gonna share that with you. When I was first called into the ministry, I was not happy. I was really, really not pleased about it. There were times, really, that I was downright miserable about God's call, and I really had hoped that he was wrong about the call, or that I was wrong about hearing it. And to be honest, I was always envious of people that I met who said, oh, I feel called to the ministry. And I thought, and when I saw the joy that they have going in there, I really felt envious. I that's the way you should be. Why am I feeling this way? Why do I feel that, you know, God has made a mistake? I don't feel qualified for this. You know, I don't have the skills. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the desire sometimes for this kind of thing. And I could really relate with Jonah. You're calling me to do something that in myself I really don't want to do. And if you look at the life of Moses, you will find the same thing. What? You're calling me? I don't have the gifts. I don't have the skill. I don't want to do this. And really, there was a time where, you know, outwardly I kept pursuing God's will for my life, going to seminary, doing the things I was supposed to do, but inwardly, my heart had not yet caught up. Doing things because I knew that I had to do them, but I was still not a very joyful person in doing it willingly. So don't ask me when that changed, because that I'm going to keep a secret between the Lord and I. But I can tell you, you know, sometimes it's a surprise that God would call people to do things, and Jonah didn't want to do it. And I didn't want to do it, and Moses didn't want to do it. And sometimes you are obedient, but your heart is like, where's the joy? Where's the satisfaction? Instead of thinking that God has made a big mistake. Again, I have known people who've been called to be missionaries, and they have gone, but boy, do they hate being where they are. Can't stand the insects and the bugs and the food and all kinds of other things. Some of you have been called to be single, and you really don't like that. Some of you are called to be married. Obedient but miserable, but hating every minute of it. So it is possible, friends, to have this kind of obedience where we're really outwardly just doing what we know God wants us to do, but inwardly our heart has not caught up with our actions. Everybody else on the outside thinks, oh, he's so obedient, he's so faithful, but you know better, and so does the Lord. Let that be, let that be a red flag for us that God wants our heart to be in the calling, whatever it is, wherever he calls us, to whatever people he calls us, to whatever church he calls us, to whatever family he calls us, to whatever neighborhood he calls us, to whatever job he calls us. That's how we need to worship the Lord. Something else that I find quite striking about Jonah's understanding of obedience here. For Jonah, his obedience really was a means to an end. Okay? It was result-oriented. Let me talk about this for a little bit, about the results. I mean, Jonah is one of the most successful preachers, evangelists in all of the Bible. Nobody comes close to him. I mean, he's just amazing in terms of his success. However, it's also clear that Jonah hates the results, right? I mean, that's so radically different from most preachers and pastors and evangelists. Everybody wants results and don't have them, and that's what makes them miserable. But Jonah, he's miserable because he has results, all right? So he reminds me almost of a pastor who's in a small church, and he's just absolutely, totally opposed to large churches and thinks they're wrong, thinks they're bad, and the more he preaches, the more his church grows and grows and grows. He's a person who's totally opposed to wealth. Somebody buys him one of these lotto tickets and he wins. That's the kind of thing, that's how he's feeling. These results that I'm getting, everybody else might like them, but personally, God is, you know, I'm serving him, and this is not what I want. In other words, that really what he was thinking about was this. My purpose, or my reason for obeying God, is because I want something. I want something. And that thing that I want, I know that I can't get it by myself, but God can get it for me. And probably the only way that God will really ever get it to me is if I obey him. Because if I'm disobedient, he's not going to give me this thing that I really, really, really want. In his case, of course, it's I want Nineveh destroyed. I can't destroy them. God can destroy them. But if I obey him and preach this message that in 40 days it'll be destroyed, hey, love it. I will do it. I will do it because I want something out of God. That is my purpose for obeying him. Now, what happens, friends, if you obey God and in the end of all of that, God doesn't give you the results you wanted? You will be greatly displeased and you will become angry. If your obedience is a means to an end, you will become displeased and you will become angry. You know, this happens so often. There was an individual years ago, and I felt so terrible for this young guy. He was married. His wife one day just pretty much walked out on him. And before that, he was living like an atheist, a practical atheist. But when she threatened to leave him, then all of a sudden, he got really, really desperate, really concerned. And he started coming to church. And he started tithing. And he started praying. And he started doing whatever needed to be done. And it was very clear that his desire, his passion was to save his marriage. And a great thing. He wanted his wife back. It was a great thing. One day, however, she severed the final ties with him. She told him in no uncertain terms, I'm not coming back, and she left. And as soon as she had done that, that was the last I ever heard of him, last I ever saw him. I do pray that he's still walking with the Lord, but I had always had that suspicion and that concern. Friend, is your obedience primarily a means to an end? So that if you don't get this thing, that you're going to not only be displeased and angry, but even maybe walk away from God at the end of it all and say, just take my life, I don't want to live. Is that what your obedience is about? Just think about this, all right? What often leads us away from having a close relationship with God is that we allow something to come into our lives that's more important than the Lord and then our relationship with him. It could be a relationship, it could be a job, it could be a number of things. Those things become idols. They become more important than our relationship with God. And often what we're saying to the Lord is, Lord, get me this idol back. You're in the job of giving me the idol back. Of course, the Lord's not going to do that. That's what ruined you in the first place. What kind of obedience are we giving to the Lord? Am I saying don't be interested or concerned about getting your wife back? Not at all. But friend, but it can't simply be determined on, do I get what I want out of this? So we learn that about obedience. And they're very important questions, really. If God doesn't give you that healing that you want, if God doesn't give you that relationship, if God doesn't give you that job, if God doesn't give you that position, if God doesn't give you that child, will you still serve him? Will we still be obedient and trust him? You know, one person who had to answer these questions is Job. If God takes everything away, will I still trust him? Will I still serve him? Will I still obey him? That was Job's trial. So it's really important that we ask ourselves that question. Our obedience to God, our service to him, our relationship with him cannot be a means to get our own way. At the very heart of obedience is, not my will be done, but thine. Whatever you choose for me, Lord, I will trust you. Now, there is a wonderful, excellent example of this in the scriptures. And if you want to turn there, it's Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And let me read this verse, or this story. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the cither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you don't worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image you have set up." For these men, what came first, successfulness, results, or faithfulness? Faithfulness is what came first. And essentially what they were saying is, look, our responsibility is to be faithful to God, to be obedient to the Lord. In terms of what happens after, I'm leaving that in God's hands. Now, this is a real challenge in our Christian lives. I know it certainly has been for me, but what do you do? You know, what do you do when after years and years of obedience, you don't see the results you wanted and hoped for and prayed for and dreamed for? You obeyed the Lord. You were sure that certain results would come about. You just assumed that they would be there, and they didn't. If you serve only for the results, what's going to happen? Displeasure and anger. But what do we do? Because that is really tough. I mean, I look back and I can think of, you know, how much time and energy and investment and emotion and work that put into certain people, ministries, and you look back and it's like, whoa, man, disappointing, angry at times with the Lord. The results are not what I had ever imagined. What do you do? I think of Sunday school teachers. My heart goes out to Sunday school teachers. The dedication, the time, the effort, the prayer, the study time, the, you know, everything that goes into the children, and then they grow up and they walk away, those schmucks. What do you do when you've given everything you've had and you feel no results? And what about the parents? Same thing. All that time, energy, effort, and you don't see the results that you had hoped for. And as I said often, you know, the Lord is going to challenge you. What were you obeying me for? Was it for these things here? And what if you don't get them? What if you don't get them? Was it still worth obeying me? Was that still the right thing to do? And we really need to answer that question from our hearts. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. But friends, at the same time, there are people who, when they don't see the results, they begin to doubt God. they begin to doubt their obedience and think maybe, well, that was just never meant to happen. That wasn't God's will. But let me put it to you this way. The most important thing for you to know or to ask yourself is the Lord calling me to do this? Am I doing it out of a desire to honor him and to love people and to see them saved? Is that my motivation here? If it is, you're being faithful. Do it. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about the results. Do whatever the Lord asks you to do. That is the right thing for you to do. And don't go and then later dig it all up and say, it must have all been wrong because I didn't get the results that I wanted. Sometimes what's even harder is when you know you're doing God's will and things actually get worse. And you know what? It happens. I think of Moses. Moses hears from God, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Go tell him. He's just, I'm going to obey. The Lord's going to be with me. I got power. I got miracles that are going to happen. He goes and tells Pharaoh, let God's people go. Oh, yeah? Tell the Israelites that from here on in, they have to make just as many bricks as they used to make. But we're not going to provide the straw for them. They're going to have to go get it themselves. And of course, then all of a sudden, you know, the taskmasters, they start beating up on the Israelites, and all the Israelites are getting furious with Moses. What are you doing, Moses? Everything is worse since you've come into the picture. They hate us now. And Moses is going back to the Lord and saying, what is this? What on earth? You asked me to obey. You called me to do it. I was even hesitant about it. But you convinced me to go. I say what you want me to say. I'm in the place where you want me to be. I'm doing the things you want me to do. And it's worse now than it was before. What is going on? And of course, you know, what an important lesson that sometimes our obedience is going to make things harder for a season. And God is saying, trust me? Do you trust me? I'm the sovereign God. Yes, I asked you to do it. Leave the rest with me. You know, I often thought, what would happen if you ended up getting a bunch of deacons and elders together, all right, right after Moses did this, and they sat together and said, well, let's see now, how successful was this ministry? He's fired, right? Success is the bottom line. And all Moses is like, I accept, yeah. I mean, I should be fired. You should fire God because he's the one who sent me to say these things. I have no control of how it's going to happen, you know, what's going to happen, but this is what God called me to do. So, we need to be mindful of these stories about obedience, especially as it, and faithfulness, and especially as it relates to the whole issue of results. Again, let me ask that question. So does this mean we shouldn't care about results at all? No. Of course we care about results. Of course we care about whether people will be saved and grow and mature and all the rest. And you know, the Lord has said to us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. You must work with that. Whatever labor you're doing for the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, it's not in vain. Now, there's a verse here that I think is equally important for us to remember. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Get that? They were weary. Why were they so weary and tired and ready to give up? Because it says they weren't reaping. No results. They were really upset. And they were really discouraged. So in this verse tells us, listen, it's not that results aren't important, but the timing of your evaluation may be too soon. Be careful about that. In terms of when God is going to give the fruit, it might be on his own timetable. You know, when we had a chance as two churches to go around the circle and share our testimonies, again, I'll never forget how many people shared that they walked away from the Lord. They were raised up in the church, walked away from the Lord. And then person after person's testimony was, and then I came back, and then I came back, and then I came back, and then I came back. And it really stood out to me how many people had walked away but actually came back. And so I'd like to go back to those Sunday school teachers and say, you know what, your evaluation was done too soon. You got discouraged, yes, but listen to the stories now. Were those prayers in vain for these kids? No. Were those Bible studies all in vain for these kids? No. All that time and energy and love and effort that you poured into them, was it all in vain? No. In due time. But what does that involve? Trust. I trust you, Lord, with the results. I will be faithful, and I'll leave the rest to you. Again, remember that verse, you know, one man sows, another man plants, another man waters. But who gives the growth? God is. Be faithful. That's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to be faithful, not to worry ourselves sick over success. And then one more point that I want to make about Jonah's obedience. I want to just, again, contrast this, okay? So Jonah looks upon Nineveh and thousands of people repent. And it says he was displeased and angry. Now listen to this verse in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Just so, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. There's one person only turned to the Lord, and there's great joy in the presence of God. God himself is rejoicing. And the contrast here is that thousands and thousands of people are coming to the Lord, and there's sorrow in the heart of Jonah. Something wrong there, don't you think? Something really is amiss. And what I think we need to learn again about this is that there's such a huge difference between a God-centered obedience and a self-centered obedience. We should pray that whatever gives joy to our Father, whatever gives joy to our Savior, that we should pray and say, Lord, make my will one with yours, that I too may rejoice with you. That whatever gives you joy gives me joy. Whatever you don't like, I don't like. To come to that place of the fusion of wills, that my will and God's will, I want what he wants. I rejoice in the things that he rejoices. So when I look at Jonah, I just say, Jonah, you were, you know, your obedience was not an obedience really that aimed at the glory of God. Yeah, if God would have magnified his justice and his wrath, you would have rejoiced, but because he chose to magnify his mercy and grace, you didn't. Let God choose what will give him joy, and let's join in with that and rejoice. So let me just in closing here point out the obedience and labor and service that the Lord wants from his people does not have its source in fear. Don't serve him out of fear. Don't serve him out of guilt. Don't serve him trying to win his approval. Don't serve him out of insecurity. Don't serve him out of compulsion. Don't serve him trying to win his favor. Don't serve him that way. Serve him out of faith, out of hope, and out of love. And the greatest of these is love. Remember that, you know, we are saved not because of our obedience, but because of Christ's obedience for us. His obedience made many righteous. We're saved. We're a saved people because of his obedience. So what is our obedience about? Our obedience is a gift of love, of our love back to the Savior who died for us. We're not obeying to win our salvation. We're obeying him because he has obeyed the Father completely for our salvation. And now out of joy and out of a spirit of delighting in him, we offer up our obedience. Let me close with a poem. I ask the Lord for some motto sweet, some rule of life by which to guide my feet. I asked and paused, the answer soft and low, God's will to know. Will knowledge then suffice, I cried. The question into silence died, but soon the answer came, nay, remember this too, God's will to do. Once more I asked, is there not more to tell? And once again the answer softly fell, yes, this one thing, all other things above, God's will to love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your perfect obedience. It was your perfect obedience that led to our salvation. And we thank you that you have imputed that to us, that we don't have to strive to win favor with you. Lord God, I pray that all the obedience that we give in return will be in the context of grace and of love and of faith. Father, forgive us. How foolish of us to try to manipulate you as though you can't see our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we are a loved people and that even though you see these things, you don't cast us away. But I thank you for the lessons that Jonah has taught us today. And I pray that our obedience will be our worship unto you, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.